Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we're just continuing our sermon series on the parables of Jesus. Last week we talked about the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector. This week we talk about Luke chapter 14, the parable of the great banquet. Food plays a big part in Jesus' ministry. In the gospel, we never see Jesus eat alone. Jesus is always eating with people, right? Jesus eats with the disciples at the Last Supper, of course. Jesus eats with the crowds at the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus eats with sinners. He's the friend of sinners and tax collectors. Jesus eats with Pharisees. And that's what happens today. We see Jesus eating with the Pharisees. The Pharisees invite him over so they could carefully watch him and try to trap him and catch him in some wrong words, which they will never do. But it goes to show you, Jesus was willing to even eat with people who hated him.
He ate with people who loved him. He also ate with people who hated him. Jesus eats with everybody.
Because Jesus loves everybody. Jesus loves everybody, even if they don't like him. Jesus wanted to take time to teach the Pharisees and those who are around them about the kingdom of God, and he does so that night. And one of the ways he does that is through one of his great parables, the parable of the great banquet. Now, there is a lot in this parable, more than I can probably cover in the time we have this morning. So I'm just going to focus on three important words: banquet, excuses,
and third of all, go. All right. So let's start with number one,
banquet. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Jesus's favorite picture of heaven, a feast, a great banquet. Banquet also happens to be one of our favorite words, doesn't it? Because it implies so many good things. A very rich man who represents the Lord gives a great banquet and invites many guests.
So why
is heaven pictured so many times as a feast or a great banquet? Two reasons. Number one,
abundance. Rich man is rich and
very generous. At his feast are abundant blessings. There's an abundant amount of food, meat, drink, everything good. It is something he gives in abundance. It reminds me of John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Have it to the full, right? Jesus doesn't want us to have a miserable life. He wants us to have an abundant life now and in eternity. Jesus
is the one who gives every good and gracious blessing from his generous and
giving hand.
Number two, why a feast? Well, a feast represents
abundance. It also is free.
The cost
for everyone to come is free. The rich man sends invitations to his guests. Be my guest. He sends them one of those
postcards that says, save
the date.
Notice the idea that
these people are guests means that
the rich man is going to pay for everything.
They're not going to have to pay anything. That's what it means to be a guest. If you're a hospital, if you're hosting and you're hosting a guest, it means that you're paying the bill, right? It's not considered hospitable if you invite someone over for dinner saying, you're my guest, and then at the end of the meal, give them a piece of paper and say, here's your bill, you owe me $17.50, and if you want to leave a tip, that'd be great. Most people don't do that. I do, but I want to warn that about you if I ever invite you over. But most people don't. You are a guest, therefore it's free. The rich man is going to pay for everything because heaven is the free gift of God. Romans 6:23, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God, you see, loves a good feast. All through the Old Testament, God commanded people to have feasts and banquets and festivals and celebrations.
In fact, there were seven different
feasts that God ordered them to have, right? Passover,
unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, Day of Atonement, Tabernacles. And of course, there were many
other occasions, such as weddings, that people would have celebrations and feasts as well. God loves it when people celebrate. God loves a good feast. And in Isaiah 25, verse 6, he describes the ultimate feast,
the feast that he is preparing for us
in heaven. Isaiah 25, verse 6 says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. That chapter is read on Easter Sunday because it talks about the occasion is the removal of death, the defeat of death, and therefore that is what we are celebrating. God is preparing the ultimate feast, the greatest party ever, the greatest banquet, to celebrate the defeat of death through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that party is going to be held in his home in heaven. And God wants everybody to come to his party, to come to his great banquet. Therefore, as you see, feasts are such an important part of the Bible, it's not surprising that meals play such an important part in Jesus' ministry. Every meal points towards that ultimate feast in heaven. And it makes total sense that on the night he was betrayed, Jesus institutes what?
A special meal for his disciples, for his church. Not a physical
feast, a spiritual one. A spiritual feast that gives abundant spiritual blessings. The body and blood of Jesus given and shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. And it is given to us absolutely free. He paid the cost so you and I wouldn't have to. This, my friends, is the Lord's Supper. It is a foretaste of the feast to come. It is pointing towards the ultimate feast in the banquet halls of heaven, which God is preparing for everyone who accepts his gracious invitation. But who would turn them down, right?
Which brings us to number two,
excuses. Luke 14, verse 18.
They all alike began to make excuses.
It's a rich man giving a feast, abundant, free food. Who turns that down?
More people than you think.
They all alike began to make excuses. Now, they knew about it in plenty of time. They were given one of those postcards, save the date, right? The servants had let them know ahead of time that they would be invited to this meal and when it was going to be, but
they don't want to go. And they all alike began
to make excuses. And their excuses are bad. I mean, they're really bad. They are terrible. I have a new field and I need to see it.
Who buys a
field without seeing it? Who buys property without even looking at it? Of course he's seen it already. I'm buying some oxen and I need to try them out.
Who buys oxen without
trying them out first?
Who buys a car
without taking it for a test drive?
I just got married. So what? And they're with. It's not that he's getting married that
same day. He's already married. Lots of people are married and they're invited to the feast too.
They're all
horrible excuses. They didn't want to come. They just made excuses. Now, we can all relate because we do that too. We
love to make excuses at will.
As well, at least our sinful nature does. Our sinful nature that's inside each and every one of us are excuse-making machines. We're so good making excuses when it comes to justifying our sins.
Why are we so good at it?
We inherited it from our parents. We learned it from our parents. Not your mom and dad, but your first parents, Adam and Eve. Remember, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and God came and looked for them and asked them some simple questions to which Adam and Eve responded with excuses.
God said, have you eaten
from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate.
Adam and Eve have just
sinned for the first time in history, and the first thing out of their mouth are excuses.
God asked them a simple question.
Adam and Eve give complicated excuses. Adam, did you eat from that tree I told you not to eat from?
Let me tell you something.
God, that woman you gave me, she is trouble. I'll tell you what. If you hadn't given her to me, I'd still be good now.
Eve, did you eat from that tree?
I told you not to.
What did you do? The devil made me do it. It's not my fault.
It was a devil. I'm the victim here. They all alike began to make excuses.
Now we do the same thing.
We do the same thing when we sin. Let's just take a typical sin that we might do some days. We say something and hurt people's feelings.
We're insensitive and unkind in what we say. Now, instead of confessing our sin, we make excuses and usually blame the other person, right?
All I said was, or you don't have to take it so personally.
Or my favorite, I was just being honest. Those are all excuses. God doesn't want us to make excuses. He wants us to do.
He wants us to make confession.
He wants us to confess our sins
and bring them to him. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:8-9. God loves to forgive sinners, and our excuses just get in the way of God's forgiveness. Confess your sins
and be forgiven. Finally, the third word is go. Go out to the roads
and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full.
Luke 14:23. The rich man tells his servants,
go out to the roads, to the country lanes, to the street corners, to the alleys. Invite everybody.
Invite.
Bring them all in. He does not want his banquet hall to be half full. He doesn't want it to be 90% full. He wants it full. He wants it bursting at the seams. The man is rich, he is generous, and he's throwing the greatest party of all time, and he wants everybody to be there. Now that's you see that in the same attitude that our Lord has. Who does he eat with? He eats with the religious people, and he eats with the open sinners. He eats with the zealots, and he eats with the tax collectors. He eats with people who love him,
and he eats with the people who hate him. Jesus eats with everybody because Jesus
loves everybody. And Jesus wants everybody to one day be at his great banquet in his Father's house. So when it comes time to ascend to heaven and take his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus gives this command, Matthew 28:19-20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.
Go and make disciples
of what? All nations. All nations does not mean one person in every nation. It means every person in every nation, in every language, in every people group. My banquet hall must be full. And the Lord's banquet hall is a big banquet hall. It's heaven. It's huge.
There's plenty of room and always room for more.
The Lord wants everybody to be in his banquet hall and at his glorious feast, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, Bears fans, Packer fans, even Cowboy fans. Whoever you are, whatever you do, Jesus wants you to be at his great banquet in heaven.
And you and I,
well,
we're his servants, right? You know what our job is.
Invite. You and I are in the invitation business. Invite people to church. Invite people to Bible study. Invite people to Sunday school. Invite people to youth group. Invite people to fellowship events. Invite people to VBS. Invite people to Lenten services. Invite people to Lenten dinners. Pick what you want to do. But
Jesus wants us
to invite. We want the Lord's great banquet hall to be filled. That's what the Lord wants.
Right? Luke 14:23.
Go out to the roads and the country lanes. Tell them to come in so that my house will be full. Amen.
Amen.
The peace of God which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.